ago, we started a couple of messages, a series called Mouth's Helpers. And in that, we were talking about the power of the tongue. The mouth is an amazing part of our lives. It sets direction. Book of James says, the mouth is like the rudder of a ship. It's small, but it steers a mighty big ship. And your mouth is small, but it sets your life on course. It's like a fire. It can be a small fire, like a match, but it can set a whole forest ablaze. Your mouth is way more powerful in terms of, you know, like, it seems like only a small thing. And some people say, oh, it's only words. You just got no idea how powerful those words are. And God actually created just using, you know, speaking. It says, God said, and it was. God said, it's the way God created. And so we shouldn't be surprised to find that there is so much power in the tongue and that we need to control it and use it effectively. So we're talking about wise use. So I use this as an illustration of being wise, that, you know, it represents using your mouth with wisdom. And we found that there was two things that wisdom does when you're using it effectively with your mouth. The first thing is, when you are speaking and using wisdom, you are saying the things that are the right things and powerful for your life, but you're also learning that by wisdom, there's a time not to speak. There's a time to... And there's a time to speak up, and both of those need to be done at the right time and the right way under wisdom. But the series was not so much about how powerful the tongue is and that we need to know how much power is in the tongue, because once you know it, you discover a new problem. Just knowing that there's power in the tongue doesn't help you a lot, because you get under certain pressures and you suddenly find you're saying and doing things that you shouldn't be saying, or you find that you're not saying the things you need to be saying in certain pressures and certain situations. And just knowing that you should and knowing that you need to is not, doesn't always help. In fact, sometimes it can make you even more frustrated. You suddenly realize, you know, before you could be doing something, you don't even know how bad it is. Now you realize, I'm making such a mess of this and I just can't stop saying the wrong thing, or I can't help, you know, letting my thoughts be known. Or when I'm under pressure, instead of saying the things and declaring the word of God. How many know that when Jesus was under immense pressure and temptation, in fact, he was tempted of the devil. You know, I've never had the devil personally come and tempt me. You know, I've probably been tempted by, you know, his hordes and one of his workers, but I doubt whether I've ever had the personal attention of the devil himself. And Jesus came under this intense pressure, and it says every time he was pressed, and every time he was tempted, he answered in the same way. He said, it is written. And he spoke and declared the word of God. This is Jesus, who could come up with the most amazing answers on his own. You know, it's like, it's not because he says, oh, I can't think of what to say, I better just quote the Old Testament. You know, Jesus was the one who went and preached all the parables and all the sermons you have, the Sermon on the Mount. He was capable of speaking the word and declaring things that would become the word. And yet when he dealt with the devil, he chose to take scriptures and just echo them back to the devil. And sometimes I'm thinking, oh, I've got to fight this battle, I'm doing this, and I go, and God's like, well, just do what Jesus did. Why are you trying to create your own answer? You've got to take your mouth and you've got to take the words and you've got to speak those words. So sometimes it's very straightforward what we need to do, but then doing it is another thing. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 34, and it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, 34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That gives us a clue that what is coming out of your mouth has something behind it that is generating it and working it. So it's not good enough just to say, you need to use your mouth wisely and you need to do this to your mouth. If your heart is causing trouble, it will flow out of your mouth. And so we need to take a step. So when I talk about Mouth's Helpers, which is the title of this series, Mouth's Helpers, I'm not saying, oh, your mouth is powerful. I'm saying we will give you tools that will enable you to use your mouth effectively. I'm going to give you the things behind the scenes that if you do this, this will help your mouth. This, and your mouth's saying, thank you. Thank you. I need all the help I can. I want to do the right thing. I want to say the right thing. I want to learn to shut up when I should shut up, and I want to learn to speak when I should speak. And it's like, but I need some help here. Do you think your mouth ever said, I need some help? I'm getting you into trouble. I'm saying the wrong thing. I'm all upset. I need some help. And so we say, okay, we will give you help. We will assist you from here, and this help will actually come and enable you and empower you. So I'm going to give you something today which I have found personally to be one of the greatest helps. And biblically, as I've been diving into it, it's been coming even more alive to me as I've been thinking and praying over the last few months, particularly about this particular concept. And so I'm just going to, you know, sometimes you talk about a biblical concept and it's been so messed up and given such a bad rap that people are like, oh no. So you almost hesitant to say it. These are not the concepts I'm preaching on today, but like the word submission. You talk about the word submission and groan, you know, this is all of it, you know, women should be in the kitchen and, you know, men can come home like the lord of the castle and, you know, and so the word submission has got such a bad concept because it's so, that the, you know, I remember once a guy actually said about his wife, this is a Christian, or, you know, thought he was a Christian. I don't know where he stood. But then he said, I do not want a submissive wife. I want one with a bit of spunk, a bit of fire. That tells me the man's a fool. Not because he doesn't want, because he wants a wife with a bit of, you know, fire and flair, because I believe for that. But number one, he thought he was smarter than Jesus. That's always a bad sign. And number two, it showed me he had no idea what submission was. That he thought the alternative to submission is fiery. Or spunky. Got nothing to do with that at all. I want the spunkiest wife who's the most submissive because that's why we get to, you know, that's how God planned it. And, you know, and so submission is one of those words. Repentance is another one. Got a bad rap because, you know, people think. And there's another one which I don't think is quite understood, and it's the one I'm going to share today. So I'm just sort of saying, I'm already saying, don't turn off when you hear this word and think, oh, I know what this word is and I know how to use it. It's the word humility. Humility. Because a lot of people think, oh, man, I'm going to be humble. I come to church, I don't want to be told to be humble. I already feel bad enough about myself now. That's how some people feel, you know, humility. You know, okay, I've got to go around, I've got to say, I'm a worm, I'm nothing, I'm terrible. You know, God is all powerful, we all know that, and I'm just nothing. I'm like the dust, you know. I'm not even low, and I'm the lowest of the low. You know, and they think humility just is about putting yourself to the lowest place and speaking badly about yourself. So, when I say the answer to your mouth says, please help me. And one of the things it points back to is the ability to be humble. I really want you to listen to it and understand what that means because you need to do it. So let me just start with a bit of a concept here. What type of person needs to become humble? Does anyone know what? If you sort of had a guess, what type of person needs to become humble? If I was pointing at you and saying, humble yourselves or become humble, be humble. What sort of person are you thinking, well, I must be this kind of person in order to be told to become humble? Anyone got any guesses? Arrogant, proud. And I could understand that. You know, the Bible talks in the book of James and says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So they sort of seem to be the two opposites. So if you are a proud person, you need to become humble. But the danger is we think to become humble is the action of a proud person. Proud people become humble. But how do you explain this? In the book of Philippians, Paul said Jesus humbled himself. He wasn't proud. Jesus humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2. Actually, why don't we look there? Because people are like, oh, are you sure? Whoa. Because if your only expression of humility is in response to pride, this doesn't fit. So that tells me that what I'm about to explain humility is might not also fit in your understanding of what to be humble is. So verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself. So I'm telling you, the act of humbling yourself is something you can do that is not a corrective measure. It is not necessarily correcting pride. There is another element to being humble, and that is what I want you to lay hold of, because you need to do it regularly and you need to do it often, but not just when you get proud or arrogant. You need to learn. In fact, Paul uses this whole passage right here to say, we have the same attitude that Jesus did. We use him as our example. We're to humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself. So we've got to learn, what was it that Jesus did? How could Jesus become humble? Because if your concept is that humility is for someone who thinks the world of themselves and just thinks they're amazing and just thinks they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and just wants to tell everybody about it. It's like, you know, I remember going to a camp once and the pastor got up and he said, you know, my church thought I was doing so well, they gave me a badge that says, you know, humble pastor, but they took it off me when I wore it. Oh, I'm relying on the family here, people. Come on, lift your game. Still family, still not working. Okay, just a question. Did Josh get you to do the slides for the memes? Okay, so just checking the memes. All right, ka-ching, we're gonna really take this high. So what is it that this humility is if it's not bringing this proud and arrogant person down? What is the concept of humility? So let me take a few steps back now. Let's build a bit of a concept and understanding. Let's go back to Genesis. Always good to see how things start. You need to learn what the problem is and what humility fixes. It fixes pride, but it also fixes this problem. Now, Jesus didn't have this problem, but he demonstrated how to walk in the solution for it. In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, now the context of this, God has just created the heavens and the earth. We have chapter 1, which is like a summary of the creation. Then we have chapter 2, which gives more detail, and chapter 3, which talks about the great fall, when by the time Adam and Eve have been created, they choose to go their own way and decide what is right and eat of the fruit, and death enters into the world. But in chapter 2, Adam has been created, but not Eve as of yet. So verse 18 says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. There's a better solution than a man just being by himself, being all things to himself. And he says, what is the answer? The answer is he needs a woman. All the women said, amen. My woman, my wife, she informed me, the relevant revelation that, sorry? Yeah, I've only got one wife. I know that. But they were quoting someone else, and I'm trying to work out whether it was actually one of the daughters was quoting it. Said, you know, God created man, and he said, I can do better. And then he created Eve. All right? Did you say that to me? Yeah, Christine did say it. She owns up to it, all right? All right, so I got met with that the other day. Like, God created man, and then he goes, good first try. Make a woman. Now we've done. A woman came up with that. We'll leave that alone. Okay, so he makes a woman. He says, it's not good for man to be alone, but at the moment, man doesn't know what that means. He just says, I'll make a helper suitable for him. We'll go dig in that a little while. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man. So he takes all the animals, and I'm like, is he really expecting Adam to find someone amongst this? What if Adam came back and said, I found one? That's not good. Why go through this process if he's not expecting him to come back with a negative answer? Well, I believe God was building an anticipation and an understanding of just what it is Adam wanted, because he he was like, I need a helper. Okay, I could use an elephant to move stuff and to lift things. I use a horse to do this. He's like, no, Adam needs to become finally attuned to what it is he really, really needs before the answer is given there. You know, we still do that today. You know, we ask questions that we already know the answer for because we're drawing you into the process. So God is bringing Adam on a journey here with him. And so, but he just doesn't take him to the animals. Notice what Adam does. He names the animals. Now, you know, the kids had a video when we were growing up, Bible Adventures. They go back in time and they'd watch. It wasn't real, people. Not a documentary. It was just a cut-in. They'd go back in time. The things they talked about were real. It was Bible. Boy, you've got to qualify everything nowadays. It was real stuff in the Bible, but the video was a pretend one of these people going back and interacting with Adam and Eve. And it had Adam and Eve and had the animals. And it's, you know, it's crazy. Like, they'd see this giraffe and you go, oh, that's a giraffe, you know, because it was so tall. And the giraffe sort of made a tall sound. And he just named the animals after, you know, sort of thing. You know, and we all sort of, I don't think they spoke English back in Bible days. I'm pretty sure that was not a giraffe. I'm doing a course at the moment learning Greek because I want to better understand the Greek New Testament. So I'm just learning modern Greek. And you know what they call a giraffe in Greek? It's literally the word camel and the word leopard put together. It's the camel with spots. It's a giraffe. Camel with spots. All right? You will forever look at a giraffe differently now and say, you're just a camel with spots. That's all the Greeks think of you. Just a weird camel. It's literally, that's all it is. Anyway, Adam was not just giving them names because, oh, I needed a name for this. To name something is to put a definition on it and to declare its purpose. And, you know, God used names as a means of saying what your future was. You know, when he took Abraham, he said, your name is becoming Abraham. It's not because he needed a new name. It's because God said, your name is declaring your destiny. Yes. So Adam was given the task of seeing each animal and naming it out of a prophetic gift. This is what my understanding is, a prophetic understanding of what that animal's calling and purpose was, and he'd give it a name. And what he discovered was that in naming all the animals, no one had the same destiny and prophetic calling as he did. No one had no one was made in the image of God. No one was, because, you know, he's been given a task. You know, remember, he's been given a task. Chapter 1, it says, God says, I've given you, verse 29, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth, and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast. He says, I'm giving you all these things. And he says, this is what I'm telling you to do. Be blessed, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. There's a task there. And he goes to every animal, and none of them have the same calling. None of them have the same gifting. So this is refined Adam's understanding of what it is he's called to, and understanding none of these creatures share that. And so it says in verse 20, and the man gave names to the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he has taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man now said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, I sense the same anointing, calling, and direction on her that is in me. I sense it. You're the same as me. We are the same. We're together. And so, now let's look back what the Lord was wanting them to have. He said, you will have a helper that is suitable for you. Now, the first thing to say is sometimes people read that and they've misused this right through, you know, the centuries, and says, well, you're just my helper. You know, I needed a helper, like a servant, like a gopher, like a, you know, someone to do the cooking and the cleaning and to, you know, fulfill my calling and gifting by helping me. But that is not the context of that word at all. In fact, there's a number of times you can look through the book of Psalms and God says, I am Israel's helper. Using this exact same word. I'm not going to call God my gopher, my servant, the one that helps me, in that sense of I'm the big wig, I'm doing the job, and he comes along to help me get it done. That's not how God sees that word. He literally said, oh man, Adam needs a helper. I'm a helper, I'll give him another helper. I'll give him another of me to come alongside and to help him. And then the word suitable for him means, it's a word that's a bit hard to describe. In fact, you can understand how difficult the word is because just about every translation puts it a little bit different. But it's the concept of someone that matches perfectly with me. It's compatible. It's we are a perfect fit. That's probably the best way. He says, I will find a helper who is a perfect fit for you. Perfect with you. And so the two of them formed the perfect fit together to get the job done and to do what God has called them to do. So if only we had a newly married couple around that we could use as an illustration. Can anyone help me out here? Does any... Graham and Judah, though. No, who feels newly married? Okay, oh, good, Kristen. Jasmine, come on up. Because I was going to do Kristen free, but come on. Come on up. But I'm just saving them because they sit on the front row. It should be unfair that every time. So I just looked around until I saw someone that hadn't. Come on. Come on up. So this is Adam and Eve. Fully dressed for illustration, our illustration. All right, because this is before the time when they're fully dressed, but we are not worrying about that. All right, so I want you to link arms like that, and together we get the job done. And there's this total harmony in everything that you need, you do, and everything your wife does, but everything she needs, you help supply, and everything you need, she helps supply. It's just this amazing working together, harmonious, amazing, get the job. It's not just not lack of strife, though. It's to get the job done. We walk together, and I lift you and you lift me, we're together. They're doing it. They're still together. Then they have this amazing idea, which is terrible, that they will eat of the fruit that God told not to eat from. And they will choose, because they will just have, basically what they did was they took the right to determine what is best for their life for themselves. They said, up until now, God has determined what is right in the universe. He's just the creator, and he thinks that's his place. But you know, if we determine what is right, we will become like gods. We will now become gods of our own circumstances. So we will take this fruit, which he says is not good. And it says they took it and they said, it's good. And the wife gives it to the husband and said, it's good. And he ate and she ate. And then God comes for them. And in verse, there's a lot of stuff I could unpack, but I'm just going to go straight here to verse 16 of chapter 3. So to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. The very thing that one of the key things that Eve could do that Adam couldn't do was bear fruit out of the womb. Adam would take a part of him, give it to Eve, and she would bear fruit for them both. Eve was bearing fruit for them both. Perfect harmony. And he said, now this process is even going to have pain associated. It's not doing... You've broken one of the key things. But then he said this, your desire shall be for your husband, and then he shall rule over you. There's been a lot of concern and misunderstanding. Don't you think?
We've got a potty.
Give them a hand. But thankfully, we have a we have the what do they call it in theatre when they have the
stand-ins?
No. Understudies. Can I have the understudies for Adam and Eve here, yeah, please? I did my best to leave you guys seated, but children potty incidents take precedent. Chris whispered to me as he goes, have you ever tried to tell your wife when she gives you food it's not good? That's why Adam said, oh, it's good. Whatever you say, dear. All right, so come over here. So linking arms, you saw how they did it. It's all good. But now something has happened. And like I said, this has been, there's a lot being discussed about what this actually looks like. But I want you to see it in context of what they were created for. The working in harmony together. And now something's been broken. There's a brokenness in that. This unity which is helper that is suitable. Yeah, there's suitability. And yeah, they're helper. But something has happened. And it says, your desire shall be for your husband. Well, some people say, oh, that's lovely. She says, I love you. I want you. I need you. No. This is a different desire. Can I just say this same word is used in Genesis 4, verse 7. So just over the page in my Bible. And talking to Cain about who's in danger of, he wants to kill his brother. Cain wants to kill his brother. And it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, in other words, if you give in to this temptation, Cain, sin is crouching in the door, and this sin, its desire is for you and wants to and you have to master it. This sin wants to get you. That's the same word that it says to the wife to the husband. She wants to get him like sin. So when it says desire, it's not like, oh, I want you. It's, sorry, what was that? I want to kill you. not quite, but it's in that line. You know? Come over here, stand here, so they can see this amazing couple. Something has happened to this amazing harmony that they work together, and I want you to unlink your arms now. Still standing there with the elbows. But now, have you ever been in a crowded place where one elbow tries to get in front of the other elbow? So I want your elbow to try and get in front, and I want your elbow to... Now, I want you to see who can get to the edge of here first with their elbow in front. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Did you see that push and that shove? And that suddenly it's no longer together. It's I'm trying to get what I need to get, and you're trying to get it back from me. I want it. I need it. It's my. And that's just not what happened. See, the whole purpose of what Adam and Eve did was to have children and to have generations of children where we just did everything for each other. Our aim was to rule this world, and whatever you needed, I'll do it for you. Whatever I need, you do it for me. And in the end, we end up with a world that is constantly fearful of not being in front, not having what they need, not being... And so Cain, the very first... Abel's gift is being accepted and my gift's not. I'll kill him. Because God accepted his gift and not mine. I'll kill him. Because someone got in front of me. Well, we can put him back in his place. How many gifts can a dead man give? What we need is someone to come and model again the heart of the purpose at the start, which instead of trying to push them, they step back and bring you in. And the second Adam comes, Jesus. And it says he humbled himself, which is the model of what that initial union looked like. Humility. The initial union was humility. I am not looking out for me, I'm looking out for you. And you are looking out for me, everything we do. That is humility. That is how humility looks. And when we say, when God says, humble yourself, he says, get back into that place. So he said, look at Jesus. Jesus modeled it by saying, I'm in heaven, I'm all good. But I have no need to deal with sin, but you need sin dealt with. I will leave heaven and come and do what you need. You cannot do it, but I will come and I will lose my self-interest and what's good for me, and I will focus on what's good for you. So it says Jesus humbled himself. He took the position of caring about you as opposed to just caring about himself. So humility is that. And you don't have to be proud to constantly be doing this, because all you need to do is be constantly helping and putting your needs behind so that you can help someone else. All right, let's give Adam and Eve a hand. They can won't keep up here any longer. This pushes against the spirit of the age. I know this because I checked the internet. And I want to show you some memes that are very popular at the moment. I'll go from this side. Look out for number one. If you don't, no one else will. Listen, that looks great because it's got mountains, but this is even better because there's a lion. First rule, always look out for number one. And you know who number one is, don't you? Yourself. Number three, you are allowed to think of yourself first. I give you permission. I grant you permission to be selfish people. Oh, thank you. Because, I don't know, this cool religious world that I've grown up in has tried to rob me of this wonderful freedom to think of myself first. I declare, you might even think it's selfish to look after yourself. It's not selfish to love yourself, take care of yourself, and to make your happiness a priority. It's necessary. You're just doing the right thing. And if anything else fails, you just do the, you know, stay calm, be happy type, you know, look out for number one with a pig, which is very British. Okay, let's look at the next one. Isn't that one? This one's really good because it takes it to a level. How you treat yourself is how you treat God, because you are the representative of God in your life. So when you're putting yourself last, you're putting God last. So to exalt yourself is actually to glorify God, because you are God, effectively. So you wouldn't want to put yourself down, because that'd be like putting God down, because you are God, or his representative. I don't really understand how that works, but... And now I found a few more which are really not to do with that, but I just thought it's too good not to share. First of all, remind yourself that you cannot fail at being yourself. Well, just maybe remind the person next to you. Because I'm really, I tell you what, when I am myself without Jesus, that's a huge failure. Everyone else does not enjoy that yourself. All right, there's three options. There's three options, not two. So that makes it sound like there's two options. Be yourself or be what other people are trying to make you conform to. I'll tell you the third option. Be who Jesus has made you to be. That's not yourself. And it's not what everybody else wants you to be. It is a third option, people. Be very wary of two options in life, missing the reality of the third. This one's just for someone in the congregation. Morning coffee is like an airplane oxygen mask. No, I'm saying it's a good thing. I was trying to encourage you. Morning coffee is like an airplane oxygen mask. You put the mask on yourself before you assist others. You've got to have that coffee. Then you're in a place to help all those around. I get that. And this one, because it just remember, you're not worthless. Organs are extremely expensive on the black market. So if people say that, they don't value me. I could get a value. So just, if anyone else fears they're not valued, you're probably worth a lot more than you realize. All right, take that off. But do you remember the first ones? Remember the coffee? Yeah, I've made a mistake doing the funny ones last. It's actually healthy to put yourself first. No, it is not. That's just giving in to who we are outside of Jesus. And I tell you what it does is it really messes up how your mouth begins to get into action. Because I'm going to show you in a minute how Scripture talks about, if you get humility right, it affects this in a good way, but also affects it in a bad way if you don't. Let me just give you an example. Let's go to James chapter two, four? James. And I'll give you the chat. James chapter 4. All right, let's read verse 11. It says, I just want to read the first part. Do not speak against one another. And in here it's actually talking about the concept of within the church, your brothers. Don't speak out against your brothers. Don't pull them down. Don't try and bring them under judgment. Don't use that. Guess what the verse is before that? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of God. He says, humble yourselves so you don't do this. The key for not pulling everyone down is to be walking in humility. Let me give you an example from Jesus in a positive sense. Remember I said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Okay, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus also used this principle. You might not sort of think of it, but he actually did. This verse, this passage will show it. If you get a concept and something that comes into your heart and then you give expression to it, so Jesus took this concept and it enabled him to give expression to it. Look at what it says, Acts chapter 2. Verse 24. Just seeing whether we read back a little bit. Let's read verse 23. This man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you people nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised Jesus up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus goes to death, going to hang on the cross and die, with the knowledge that it's impossible for him to stay dead. Why? What gave him that confidence? Why could he be so... What made him know it was impossible? Because, let's read why. For David says of him in verse 25, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad. Now, when David's saying this, David has switched into prophetic mode. David is suddenly seeing himself as the Messiah. He is prophesying and declaring Jesus' words. So he is now looking ahead. God has opened up the window of David to see and feel both the agony and the exaltation of Jesus. He said, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Jesus could celebrate and praise because God had said, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you where you are. I will bring you out. See, when Jesus took on sin, he lost the ability in himself to resurrect himself from the dead. I don't know whether you're aware of that, but when he was taking on sin, he could no longer resurrect himself. He was totally reliant on God for that. And he looked at God and God says, I've got your back. I will not leave you dead. I will bring you out. So Jesus went to the cross, it says, with joy. It says his mouth was glad and his tongue exalted. He said, Hallelujah! Why? Because humility is the act of not taking care of yourself, but taking a step back and trusting that God would pick it up.
Yep.
See, humility is when I say, but God, if I don't promote number one, who will? See, some people think humility is just to put yourself in the dirt. It's not. Humility is to put yourself in God's hands and say, you will take out care of me, so therefore I just give myself to doing this for everybody else because I know that you will lift me and take care of me and exalt me. See, a lot of people don't realize the promise to the humble is what? Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. Actually, let's just look at that. I think it's in James. It's a really important thing. Well, it's like the tag on the end. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humility is not putting yourself down. Humility is putting your care for how my exaltation totally in God's hands. And I'm just going to look and see how I can exalt someone else, how I can get their ministry exalted and how I get their purpose and get them into the plans of God and get them walking in freedom and get them in their prosperity and get them enlarged. And who's going to look after me? Well, I've given that right up because I can't do both at the same time. Because if I'm actually looking after me, I've gone back to this mode and I'm pushing them down while I push me up. But if I let that go, people are, well, what will happen to me? That's why you don't just let it go. You put it in the hands of God and you trust him. Jesus was the ultimate example. He put his life in God's hands and said, I'm actually going to die, but I am trusting God who has promised to not let me see decay and has promised to not leave me in the grave. He has promised to raise me up. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, let's read from verse 5. Have this attitude in your souls, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with a God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that in every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of that is the result of him humbling himself. He totally said, that's in your hands, Father, and I trust you because you have said, I will not leave you like this. So he says, I am not going, oh, I don't know, this is such a terrible life. I've got to live, I'm going to have to die for them. And I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to go into the tomb and who knows where I'll be. That's not what he said. It says he tongue exalted. My God has promised not to leave me. My God is not going to leave me. I could give you a scripture. There's about 7 or 8 times in the book of Acts it says, the testimony is that God raised him from the dead. It was a vital truth. He died, but God raised him from the dead. Yeah. Now, that book of, remember in the book of James, I just read to you a second ago, and I quoted that verse, and it says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let me just give you what the Greek definition of that word exalt is. Metaphorically, it means to raise to the very summit of opulence and prosperity. To exalt, to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. See, a lot of humble people, I don't feel are very happy and exalted. if they get humility wrong. If they think humility is just about being in the dirt and being a nothing, that's not what God wants. What a humble person is someone who has given up the responsibility of getting me out front and me prospering and me to number one and me to the blessings and me to... And my job is just to see how I can get everybody else to there. And I'm trusting God, he'll look after me. Yeah. It's not I give up on myself, full stop. It's I give up myself so that I can focus on getting others forward. And I do it because I am trusting God who's got my back. And he will make sure everything I need is provided for. And he will bring me out the front. See, when you look at Jesus, you say, he was humble. And yet he said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. People say, that's not a very humble statement because they don't understand what humility is. So many things that Jesus said and did wouldn't fit into what humility looks like. So humility is not just putting yourself down and not being able to say something. Humility is, I don't need to say something to defend myself. So when the devil comes and says, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Jesus says, well, I'll prove to you I am. No one's going to tell me I'm not the Son of God, especially you, Lucifer. I'll prove. He's like, I don't need to prove myself to you. I don't need to prove myself to you. I just trust God. See, I'm not trying to have to get myself out there at the front. I'm not fearful of missing out. I'm not fearful that someone else will get the honor. And what about me? What about me? What about my honor? Will I be forgotten? They'll give everybody the thanks and say, you did amazing, but what about me? God says, you don't need to worry about that. Just trust me. And at the right time, I'll bring you forth. Psalm 37 says, he brings forth your judgment as the noonday. In other words, at the right time, God will lift you up. At the right time, he will do it. But just don't go chasing it. Instead, give it up and chase the honor of those around you. So you go back to Philippians 2 and you read, it's all about how can I see those around me? How can I get them forward? Because that's the attitude that Jesus had. But some people get misguided. They think humility is pushing me down, as if that works. Humility is me just being a worm. I'm terrible. I'm nothing. You know, what part of the body of Christ are you? Well, I think I'm the dead skin on the edge of a nail. And as if that's humility. That's not humility. It's foolishness. See, you know what humility is? Saying, you know what God's told me I am? That's who I am. I don't have to make me that. I don't have to prove that. I just am that. God's called me to that. That's who I am. That's humility. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People say, you're so proud. That's the humblest statement I can make. I'm just trusting in him fully. That's what I'm just doing. I can't do it. I'm not doing it. I'm not saying it because I think it's just because I am who I am in him. And humility will empower you. Because you don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to try and promote yourself. You don't need to try and push your case and push your importance and push your giftings and tell everybody how amazing you are and what God's, have you ever heard of the sort of person who is called the upper? Whatever you can do, I can do better. I'm not. I don't have to get one-upmanship on anybody. But also, it puts this in my mouth, because like with Jesus, it says, therefore, his tongue began to praise God and exalt him. He began to celebrate and declare the promises of God and freely declare the goodness of God, even though he was in a situation that looked terrible, because he said, you know what? My God has promised never to leave me in decay. That's why I'm going to the cross. Do you remember what Jesus said? I think it's the last thing he said on the cross. Anyone remember the last thing? God, my God, I put myself in your hands. Put myself in your hands. What was he actually meaning? He says, this is it, God. This is it. If you do not catch me and take me out of the grave, I'm gone. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Now I have a feeling, it says he shouted. Matthew, you can go back and check. He screamed it out. Because this was the moment. Here I come! I'm in your hands. And if you don't catch me, I'm spending eternity in hell. And he fell into the Father's hands. 3 days later, he's alive. Hallelujah. Humility. Humility was displayed. That was total humility. I'm totally trusting God. You know, when God tells you and you're believing for something and tells you to sow it, you go, I can't do that. Humility says, God's responsible for getting me it. So if he wants me to do this, I do it. This is what I do. That's how I live. Oh, I so want this myself, but God says, I want you to sow it into them. Okay. I do. Because I trust you. I don't have to try and hold on to stuff. The worst things to do is to try and have to hold something you've got because it's hard. But if God gives it to you, you don't have to fight for it. Battle is the Lord's. It's his. And I can just, now I might need to speak and I might need to do things. God will, you know, get me to declare and prophesy. But I'm not talking about out of a spirit of, I've got to get it back. I just trust in God. Put this in your hands. So my exhortation is mouth helpers, one of the great helpers is humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. It's actually a step to take, something to do. Do you understand? I'm not even saying be humble. I'm saying humble yourself. It's actually it's something you do. Take a step, be and humble yourself. And then let that flow out of your mouth. And so when you have an opportunity and someone's getting ahead and you think, well, I can tell you a few things about them, I don't need to. Because why would I drag them down? Because I don't get up. Remember the story, I heard this when I was a teenager. A guy was walking past a fisherman who was catching crabs, putting him in a wicker basket, and there was no lid on the basket. You know, it's like a wicker one, so they could grab hold and climb up. And he said to the guy, you should put a lid on it. They'll climb up and get out back into the water. He says, just watch. He looks over and there's a crab, and the crab starts grabbing hold and going up and up and up, and he just gets near the top. And the next crab thinks, I can get up. And he reaches up and grabs the crab above and starts to climb and pulls that crab back down into the basket. He says, no need for a lid. They keep themselves down. I don't know what that's got to do with this sermon, but it's irrelevant really, isn't it? No. How many times are you trying, by pulling them down, get yourself up? God says, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, but how am I going to get up? Trust me for that. You help them, and I will be your hand. So let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you that, Lord, our words would flow out of humility. Our words would flow out of our confidence in you. I declare this. You have got our back. You have got it. Therefore, we stop carrying it. And Lord, we look to see how. We don't just sort of sit back and say, how can you lift us now? We say, Lord, so how can I lift others? What can I do to get them further ahead and get them into their calling and purpose? Because that's your plan for me. And you will get me exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think Caitlin's coming back. We're going to have communion. It's going to take the last few minutes just to remember what Jesus did. And remember why he did it. Because let me me just read it to you from Philippians 2. We're told to meditate and think about it. Have this attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. For although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So we're going to serve you now. We will serve you. So if we could bring that around. If you would like to join us, I invite you to take a cup and a piece of biscuit and then just hold it, and we'll all eat and drink together at the end. Because this is a representative of what Jesus did. Jesus went to his disciples and said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And he took the bread and broke it, and he said, this is my body given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. He said, this is my blood in the cup. We just have juice to represent the blood of Jesus. It represents the blood that was shed by him on the cross to pay for my sin. Paul says, when we eat and drink, we do so in remembrance of Jesus. So I want you to hold these things in your hand and think, God, you gave up the rights to everything that you had in heaven. You weren't a sinner. You were God. You had no need, but you did it out of pure love and obedience for us. In fact, you can say for me. You did it for me. You did it for me. You did it for me. So first of all, I want you to say thank you to him. I want you to receive what he did. I want you to honor him and bless him for it. And then I want you to say, as I eat and drink, Lord, I also yield my life to you. I humble myself in your presence. I stop the striving. I stop the elbowing. Stop the fearing. I stop the nails being broken as I try and drag myself forward. And I give all that up and I say, Lord, I will yield that to you. And Lord, I will become a vessel of helping and blessing others. I will have the attitude, Lord, you died for them, so I will serve them and help them fulfill their calling and their ministry giftings and their purposes in life. I'll be a blessing wherever I can, however I can. Why don't you do those two things? Give him thanks and then recognize that the response is to do the same as he did, to become a vessel of life to those around you. Just have that prayer yourself and then we'll eat and drink in one moment together. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you're here or watching online. And you say, I have been looking after number one all my life. Well, here's your opportunity to finally yield number one rights to Jesus. Take a backward seat and allow him to raise you up. He will forgive you, cleanse you, give you his Holy Spirit. The Bible says the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead comes into us to help us now. Bring that same life through us. So I encourage you, maybe this is your chance. I want you just to open up and pray in your heart and say, God, I yield my number one rights to you and I make you the Lord of my life. And everyone else, let's now eat and drink together as we celebrate what he's done for us and our commitment to him.